Please do turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 41, and we shall be reading the whole chapter this evening. Last week we saw Joseph interpreting the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and his interpretation of those two dreams came true, it was fulfilled, and he had asked the cupbearer to remember him when he was released, but as we're told at the end of that chapter, the cupbearer forgot Joseph. And now let us hear the word of the Lord starting at the beginning of chapter 41. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offences today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Joseph has been in Egypt for just over 10 years, and for much of that time he has been confined in prison. And as we saw at the end of last week, the chief cupbearer, despite Joseph's kindness to him, has completely forgotten Joseph. And so Joseph continues to languish in the pit. He doesn't deserve to be there. He is suffering unjustly. And it certainly doesn't look as if God's promise to raise him up to a position of authority, a position of rule, a promise that he made to him back in chapter 37, is going to be fulfilled anytime soon. It looks pretty hopeless for Joseph as we set out on chapter 41. But then, after a further 2 years have passed, we read that Pharaoh dreams dreams. And this sets in train a series of events that will lead to Joseph's rise to power. And through his rise to power, to worldwide blessing, to blessing upon the nations. That is what we see here in this chapter. It's a remarkable transformation. And what is so strongly emphasized in this chapter is that behind Joseph's rise to power and behind the blessings to the world that will come as a result of Joseph's rise to power lies the sovereign hand of God. The sovereign hand of God lies behind everything that takes place here. All things are directed by him, by his good, by his wise, by his perfect providence. We see that God's favor is indeed upon his servant. God is the one who gives Joseph success. It is God, we see here, who makes Joseph wise. It is God, moreover, who makes Joseph great, great in power, great in authority. And it's God who makes Joseph into a savior, even the savior of the world. Those are the three things that I want us to look at this evening. How God makes Joseph wise, how God makes Joseph great, and how God makes Joseph a savior. First of all then, and we'll spend most of our time here this evening, God makes Joseph wise. We really see that in verses 1 to 39. Pharaoh, at the opening of the chapter we read, has two dreams, and these two dreams trouble him greatly. He dreams about these seven cows that come out of the Nile. They're plump, they're attractive, they look pretty good. And then following them, seven very thin and ugly cows come out of the Nile and they eat them up. And as Pharaoh retells his dream to Joseph later on, we read that even after these thin cows have eaten up these fat and attractive cows, you wouldn't have known it, they still remain thin and ugly. And then he also dreams about these seven ears of corn that are plump and are good. They grow up on this one stalk, and then after them sprout seven ears that are thin and blighted by the east wind, and they swallow up the good ears of corn. And again, it doesn't change them one iota. And Pharaoh wants to know what these dreams mean. We remember from last week that dreams were particularly significant in that ancient culture. And if you could interpret dreams, then you were part of the elite of society. You were held up as a very wise man, someone to be esteemed and highly respected. Dreams were very significant in those days. And so Pharaoh wants to know what's the meaning of the dreams that I've dreamed. But as we read, none of the magicians, none of the wise men of Egypt are able to tell him. We read in verse 8, and it's such a key statement, that Pharaoh told them, his wise men and his magicians, his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. No doubt they had some theories. Maybe it means this, maybe it means that. But there's no one who can say with complete authority and conviction, this is what your dreams mean, Pharaoh. None whatsoever. There is no one, we're told in verse 8, who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And a similar thing is said a couple of times later on in the chapter. We see it again in verse 15 when Pharaoh is speaking to Joseph. He says, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. No one amongst all the wise men of Egypt can tell me what my dreams mean. And the same sort of thing is said in verse 24. I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. None at all. And the point that's being made here is this, that the wisdom of Egypt, we might say the wisdom of the world, is completely and utterly bereft. It's insufficient. It's lacking. It falls short. And in the end, it cannot, it simply cannot help you. It cannot help Pharaoh. The wise men of Egypt, they could do many, many amazing things. We actually see that in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus when they're in a sort of contest with Moses. They could do many amazing things. But even then, there were some things that they just could not do. Moses, in the end, defeats them and shows that by God he is far greater and far more powerful than they are. There were amazing things they could do, but there were a number of things that they just were unable to do. And then we actually see the same thing later on in biblical history at the time of Daniel. The wise men of Babylon, you remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 has a dream. He doesn't tell the wise men what his dream is. He wants them to tell him what his dream is and then its interpretation. And they say to him, there's not a man on earth that could do that. No one's able to do that, but Daniel can. Egypt and its wisdom, Babylon and its wisdom, the world in all of its wisdom will fail. But not the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of God. Divine wisdom will never fail. Pharaoh's dreams cannot be interpreted by his magicians. But it's at this point that the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. And he remembers his offense in forgetting Joseph, and he now tells Pharaoh about this young Hebrew, as he calls him, this young Hebrew who will be able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. The men of Egypt, they're completely unable to help the king, but the man of God, he can help you. And so Pharaoh immediately sends for Joseph, and finally Joseph is brought out of the pit, and he's brought to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him his dreams, and Joseph proceeds to tell Pharaoh exactly what they mean, and he says the dreams are one, they have one meaning, it's this, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years of loads of food in Egypt, but then you're going to have 7 years of famine. And those 7 years of famine are going to be very severe, so severe that you'll forget all about the years of plenty that you once had. And I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, this evening that Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams is completely authoritative. Joseph here speaks to Pharaoh with absolute conviction, with absolute certainty. He does not say, well, it might mean this, or it probably means this, but I'm not 100% sure. No. Joseph says, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph's interpretation comes with complete authority, with complete conviction, with complete certainty. Why? Not because Joseph is cleverer than all the wise men of Egypt, but because the interpretation has come to him from God. God has revealed to Joseph the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams. And when God speaks, there is never, never any uncertainty. Whenever God speaks, he speaks with absolute authority, with absolute conviction, because God only ever speaks truth. It's interesting, actually, that when Pharaoh first meets Joseph, he says to him in verse 15, I've had a dream, there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. You'll be able to do it for me. You must be a very, very clever man, wiser than these magicians of mine. They failed. They've not managed to interpret my dreams to me. You'll be able to do it. What does Joseph say in response? It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favourable answer. In other words, it's God that's going to give you the answer that will put your mind at ease, because you'll know what the interpretation, what the meaning of your dreams is. But it is God who will do this. It's not me. It's not me. I'm just God's mouthpiece. I'm just his chosen instrument. I am his prophet. And therefore, I only ever speak what God first says to me. I say, thus says the Lord, not thus says Joseph. And again, don't we see the absolute God-centeredness, the God-exalting faith of Joseph? He's been in prison for 10 years. He's been away from home for 13 years in a foreign land. Life has been hard for him. He's been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he's been sent to prison. He shouldn't be there. And then he's been forgotten about for a further 2 years by the cupbearer. Life has been incredibly difficult for Joseph. And yet, is there any bitterness? Has he turned away from the Lord? Has he said, forget about God. He's not treated me well. I'll be better off on my own. No, none of that. He continues to trust the Lord. He ascribes to God all knowledge and all wisdom and all ability and all understanding. He knows that it's God who makes him wise. It's God who gives him understanding of Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph may well be in Egypt, but he's certainly not of Egypt. It's not in me. It's not in me. God will give you the answer. And added to this, you can see in this chapter just how big and how expansive Joseph's doctrine of God really is. He says in verse 28, when he's giving Pharaoh the interpretation of his dreams, he says, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do, what he is about to do. In other words, these 7 years of plenty that you're going to enjoy, followed by 7 years of famine, they're not undetermined, random events that are just going to happen to be. Not at all. What is about to transpire is the execution, Joseph says, of the unstoppable, the sovereign will and purpose of the Lord. The doubling of Pharaoh's dream, verse 32, means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Joseph here is saying that it's the sovereign God who has all knowledge, who has all understanding, who gives me understanding, who gives me the ability to interpret your dreams. It is this sovereign God who has sent to you, Pharaoh, your two dreams. It is this sovereign God who has given to me the infallible interpretation of these dreams. And it's the sovereign God who is going to execute what he has planned to do from all eternity. These things that we are about to experience, God is bringing about. God will do. God will execute. All of it comes from God, Joseph says. The dreams, the interpretation, the events themselves. God is absolute in his sovereignty. And this is such a vital truth for us always to remember. Always to remember, but perhaps especially at a time like this. Why has a pandemic struck the world? Why are we experiencing lockdowns, which I know can be so frustrating? Why are the nations and the economies of the world in such turmoil? Well, for many reasons, but ultimately the primary reason is because God has sovereignly willed it. God has brought these things about. We may not know all the whys and wherefores, we don't. But God, who is absolutely good, sovereignly brings about all that comes to pass. He does so in your life, he does so in the life of the church, he does so in the life of the nations. God does it all. It pleased him to bring 7 years of plenty to Egypt, and it pleased him to bring 7 years of famine. It pleases God to bring us so much plenty, and it also pleases God to bring us plague. But God's unchangeably fixed plan and his sovereign will does not mean we're fatalists, does it? At least I hope it doesn't. You see, the Lord's unabridged sovereignty grounds and, yes, even inspires our action, our responsibility. I'm so glad to say that Joseph is a good Calvinist. Having told the king what definitely is going to happen, then what does Joseph say? Verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land of Egypt. And then let Pharaoh appoint overseers over the land. And let's take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. That will be a reserve for the 7 years of famine. In other words, what Joseph is saying here in these verses is, we need to do something. We need to act. Action needs to be taken. We need to respond wisely to God's unchangeably fixed plan. He doesn't say, it's going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. He says, it's going to happen. Let's now act. And his suggested response is threefold. Appoint a prime minister, appoint local overseers, and then set up a national rationing system. Do these things, Joseph says to Pharaoh, and the land will not perish through famine. Joseph's plan is wise, it's sensible, it's discerning, it pleases Pharaoh, and it meets with universal approval. And Pharaoh recognizes that there is no one better to administer this plan than Joseph himself. Verse 38, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then he said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. The wise men and magicians of Egypt have been shown to be powerless, unable to do what Pharaoh requested of them. Joseph has defeated them. Joseph is the wise man. And Pharaoh sees that the wisdom that Joseph possesses is actually not his own. It's of God. Joseph's wisdom is not natural. It is spiritual. It's of the Spirit. I'm sure that Joseph was a bright young man. I'm sure he had a good mind. I'm sure he had strong intellectual ability. I'm sure of all of those things. But actually, his wisdom did not come from himself. It came from God. Joseph had the Spirit of God within him. And it was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might who made Joseph wise. And we need to take that to heart. It's only God by his Spirit who makes you wise. No amount of PhDs can make you wise. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Of course I'm not to study. It's a good thing. But in the end, it's only the Spirit of God who will make you wise, wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's God who makes Joseph wise, and secondly, it's God who makes Joseph great, great in power, great in authority. Pharaoh, as I've just said, recognizes that Joseph has superior wisdom to all the wise men of Egypt, and so he appoints him to a position of great authority. He says in verse 40, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And he says to him, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Joseph is given absolute authority, absolute control over the whole land of Egypt, over the lives of all of the Egyptians. This is total power. This is total control. Only Pharaoh will be greater than him. Joseph is now Egypt's second most powerful man. But in terms of the day-to-day affairs of Egypt, the day-to-day running of Egypt, it's really Joseph who does it all. It's really Joseph who is functionally the most powerful man in Egypt. And because Egypt at that time was the most powerful nation in the world, Joseph is really now the most powerful man in the world. And his rise to such power is made public with the ceremonies of verses 42 and 43, where he's given Pharaoh's signet ring, and he's clothed in a garment of fine linen, and he has a gold chain put around his neck, and he's made to ride in the second chariot, and everyone is commanded to bow the knee before him, calling him, I guess, Lord. And his rise to power is also confirmed by him being given a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. And he's given in marriage to Potiphar's daughter, Asenath. He's now part of the elite of Egyptian nobility. All of these things make official Joseph's newfound status as functionally the most powerful man in the world. He's no longer a Hebrew slave. Now he's an Egyptian prime minister. And the turnaround is quite remarkable, isn't it? The speed of it. It's remarkable. At the start of the chapter, where is he? He's still in the pit. By the end, he's the most powerful man in the world, ruling over all of Egypt, every knee bowing down to him, calling him Lord. He's gone, hasn't he, from the depths, all the way up to the heights. He's gone from the pit to the palace. And who has brought about this remarkable and incredibly quick turnaround? Well, on one level, Pharaoh has, you could say, but of course, on a far more profound level, this is the work of God. Again, this is the sovereign hand of God that is directing all of these events, ordering them just as he had always planned. Right at the start of Joseph's adult life, when he was 17 years old, the Lord had promised Joseph that he would elevate him to a position of power and authority over his family. And Joseph believed that promise, but perhaps even he didn't quite believe that the Lord would raise him so high as to be ruler over the land of Egypt, as to be basically the most powerful man in the world. And yes, he's had to wait 13 long years for that promise to be fulfilled. Much patience, much faith has had to be exercised on Joseph's part. But during those years, the Lord's been preparing his servant for the great task that he had in store for him, the task of saving Egypt and even saving the world from famine. And that brings me to my final point this evening. God makes Joseph a savior. He makes him wise. He makes him great. And that all leads to this culminating point of Joseph being the savior of the world. Verses 46 to 52 are a picture of great fruitfulness, aren't they? Joseph, just as he said, there'd be 7 years of plenty. So exactly that's what there is, 7 years of plenty. The earth produces abundantly. In fact, it produces so abundantly that the grain, we're told, is like the sand of the sea. It's unable to be measured. There's so much of it. So the land's fruitful, but also the womb of Joseph's wife is fruitful as well. Asenath gives birth to two boys, whom they call Manasseh and Ephraim. And it's worth noting, by the way, that their names are Hebrew names. They're not Egyptian names. Joseph is prime minister of Egypt, but at heart, he's still a Hebrew. He's not forgotten his identity. He's not forgotten who he belongs to. Yes, he's forgotten the hardship of his father's house, all that basically his brothers put him through. He says that, and that's what the name Manasseh signifies. I've forgotten the hardship of my father's house. But he's not forgotten his father's house per se. He's not forgotten his Hebrew identity, far less has he forgotten the God of the Hebrews. On the contrary, Joseph ascribes all of the blessing and all of the fruitfulness that he now enjoys. He ascribes it to the Lord. And that's signified by the name Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. And so we see that actually just like Daniel, there's some interesting parallels between Joseph and Daniel. Just like Daniel many years later, Joseph was willing to adopt a pagan name. But he's certainly not willing to adopt a pagan religion. Joseph knows that he owes everything to the God of his fathers, and he is faithful to him. So the land is fruitful. Joseph himself is fruitful and faithful. And then the years of famine begin again, just as Joseph had said. And the famine afflicts the whole world. Everywhere there's a severe shortage of food. But in the land of Egypt, there is bread. And it's all because of Joseph. It's all because of Joseph. Joseph is the savior that the people are to look to. He is the one from whom they are to seek help when they are hungry. Even Pharaoh says this. Even the only one who theoretically is greater than him, even he acknowledges that Joseph is really the one that the people need to go to. When the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh, of course, their king, for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. Joseph, in other words, he's the man that you need to go to. Not me, Joseph. He is the one who will save you from starving to death. And that's exactly, of course, what Joseph does. He saves the land of Egypt, and not just Egypt, but even the whole world. When the famine, verse 56, had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. At this particular moment in history, Joseph really is the saviour of the world. And he brings blessings to the nations, which reminds us, doesn't it, of what God first promised way back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. Through you, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And nowhere in the book of Genesis is that promise that was first made to Abraham fulfilled on such a grand scale than here in Joseph's provision of food for Egypt and for the nations. Here we see another example of God keeping his promises, being faithful to his word. Blessing comes to the nations through his man, Joseph. What a wise and what a great saviour Joseph was. And he was so. Why? Because God made him so. God made him wise. He made him great. He made him the saviour of the world. Look at how gracious God is to the nations, giving them Joseph. And all I want to say to you as we close this evening, brothers and sisters, is this. Do you see how gracious God has been to you, even to the whole world, to all the nations? For God, you see, has given to you someone who is so much wiser, so much greater, so much more of a saviour than even godly Joseph. He has given to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules in heaven above over all the nations and supplies us with all that we need. You see, God made Joseph exceedingly wise, but God gave the spirit of wisdom to Jesus without measure. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, he was upon Jesus without measure. God made Joseph exceedingly great, raising him from the pit to the palace, the most powerful man in the world. But he made Jesus far, far greater, raising him from the pit of death all the way to the palace of heaven. God made Joseph a great saviour, through whom the world was saved from starving to death and the nations were blessed. But it's Jesus whom God has made the saviour of the world, the saviour who saves sinners from every nation. How blessed, how happy the people must have been to have had Joseph as their king. What a great king Joseph was. What a great leader. He's given us bread. We've been saved from death. How happy the people must have been that Joseph was in charge. How much more blessed, how much more happy are we to have King Jesus ruling over us. There's no one wiser, no one greater. There is no other saviour. He is, to quote Pharaoh, the one that we must go to. He is the one we go to for wisdom. He is the one we go to for strength. He's the one we go to for salvation. And he's the one we tell everyone in the whole world to go to. You're looking for bread. You want to be saved from death. Go to Jesus. Amen.